Take your Bible, if you would. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. It's a privilege to be a leader in a church, and I appreciate the lesson we went through, and I want you to know I consider my position a privileged one, a very important one, and it's very sobering to be in this position because I feel unworthy to be in this position. But I thank God for those who like Aaron and her, stand and hold the arms up, you know, and stand by me and help me, because we have a common goal to bring glory to the Lord and to fulfill His work. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I want you to think, as you look out at pictures you've seen of space, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle and the creeping thing, the beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein it, there is life. I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God created the heavens and the earth, and man was the climax of God's creation. Everything else was made after its own kind, but man was created in God's own image. You know, it's interesting to me Has any of you ever heard much about the evolution of plants? I haven't. All they're looking for is an origin for man. Why waste time? I've not heard anything about evolution of plants, but they're living creatures as well. They're living things. And it's just interesting to me. The other day I thought of that, and I thought, you know, there would be no purpose. They have no goal there to talk about how plants evolve and so forth, one plant to another. Anyways, man, the climax of God's creation. In Matthew 10:29, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows." It seems to be the only part of God's creation that he could have fellowship with on the level of understanding and rationale that God valued. The rest of the creation, God saw was very good, but we never find God walking in the cool of the day with a cow. It just wouldn't have been the same fellowship there. In 1 Corinthians 9:9, it says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." Does God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Yes, God does care for oxen, but not in comparison to man. Okay? The point here is, God didn't write his law for oxen's sake.
Amen.
He wrote it for man's sake. He cares about the living creatures on the earth, but not in comparison to how much he cares for man. But after man fell, we see a continual disappointment and frustration with mankind to the point that God regretted even making them. We can see from the inspired scriptures that even though we see a lot of wrath, we see continual wrath and frustration when God dealing with men, we see that there is still a category. There is still an opportunity to be a joy and a blessing to God. And God, we find, labors to express His love to those in this certain category. It's not the unconditionally elected. You'll see that as we go along. It's not those who prayed a prayer at one time asking for salvation. That's not the group. But I'm going to show you this morning that God makes many efforts, expressions of endearment, to show His love, His kindness, His feelings of affection and desire towards a group of people. The exciting thing about all that is, every one of us in this room have an opportunity to be that group of people. In Isaiah 66:1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." I'm going to show you a number of relationships that God uses to illustrate His feelings towards you. And you'll see as we go along, I'm going to focus on the relationship that He has given here, but I want you to pay attention as we go along here. You will notice that in this relationship, this is a conditional relationship. In this relationship, there are things that are expected. There are criteria that must be met to make this work the way God intends it to work, to make it the beautiful relationship that God is speaking of. God is trying to paint pictures for us of beautiful relationships. In fact, every single beautiful relationship you can think of, one of those probably God has used to illustrate His relationship to us. But all of those are conditional, and it's very important that we understand that. James 5:7, turn there if you would. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now here's a beautiful relationship. We have gardeners in here. We have husbandmen. We have farmers. Those who have planted a vineyard. Those who planted a garden. Those who have an orchard. You're a husbandman. And he says here, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Now what's the most exciting thing on the mind of a husbandman? I mean, when he's out looking at his fields, when he's watching the rows of corn come up, when he's watching the apples being produced on the tree, when he's looking at the clusters of grapes, when they're little and green, when he's watching his garden, it's a joy. It's a pleasure. It's something that fulfills him. It's something that excites him to see the fruit producing. Hebrews 6:7 says, "For the earth which drinketh and the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat, or fitting for them by whom it is dressed, the husbandman, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." So there's a relationship here, but there is a conditional relationship. There is a relationship. Can you picture Brother Jesse going out on some spring day, working and tilling, laboring, and then as summer comes on and things get hot and humid, watching the production there? Wow, we're going to have a great crop this year. Look at these clusters of grapes here. Look at these tomatoes. Look at all the buds. Look at our squash. Look at all the flowering buds. Look how it's producing. Look at the fruit is setting. It's a beautiful thing. It's a joyous thing. It's something that a husbandman rejoices in. And God has used this scenario to communicate to His creation. The God that created the heaven and the earth. He wants to communicate to you that this is the type of relationship He wants to have. It's a beautiful picture. The precious fruit. Now, I don't know how you feel about being in the category of a fruit, but it's a precious fruit nonetheless. In John 15, he puts a little different twist on it here. In John 15, he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit." Okay? So here's another aspect of the relationship. Here's the husbandman. And here we are pictured as the branch that's bringing forth fruit. Now, as a husbandman, when you go out and you look at your vineyard, you look at your orchard, and you see one branch that's really producing the fruit, that's precious. That's something you really, that's valuable to you. And you're going to do everything you can to help that branch continue being a wonderful producer. Jesus here says that He's the vine. Okay? So there's an aspect here where we understand that the husbandman is expecting us to bring forth fruit, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, "Now you are clean to the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So, but God has here's a relationship. The gardener with his garden. The husbandman, the vine dresser with his vineyard. Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." He's the vine, we're the branches. Christ in us, Christ living through us, is a mystery. It's the hope of glory. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present." This chastening and that purging are speaking of similar transactions. "Seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." So God is working. But when He's chastening, it's grievous, presently grievous, not presently joyous. But God is working with you in the same way that gardener looks at that branch. He looks at that and he says, it needs a little pruning. He's trying to bring it to perfection. But it's not because he doesn't like it. It's because he loves it. It's because he delights in it. And Proverbs says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, for the Lord chastens every son whom he receiveth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's the fruit. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the foremost thing, the most exciting thing in the life of a shepherd? His sheep. A true shepherd loves his sheep. I'm going to use Brother Jesse as an illustration again because I don't have sheep. But I do have cows and I do care for them. And I spend a lot of time out there in the cold and the wind trying to make sure that they're okay and feeling sorry for them when I come back inside and they stay out there. But first of all, God wanted us to have understand the relationship of a husbandman with his garden, with his fruit, with the branch. Then he talks about a shepherd. Here's another thing that God has used to communicate to you a precious relationship. When Brother Jesse's out there, I know there's been times when he slept outside with his sheep. Not because he had to, not because Sister Melanie told him he had to, but because he was watching for wolves. He's watching for coyotes. We don't have wolves around here so much. He was watching out for coyotes. And he was out there because he wanted to protect his sheep. And I guarantee you, when Brother Jesse goes out there and the little lambs come up and they're calling to him and their way, and he picks up that little lamb, there's an affection there. There's a care there. And as a good shepherd, if he saw a coyote coming, he's going to be jealous over those sheep. He's going to watch that little lamb. He's going to do everything he can to keep that coyote from getting that little lamb. And this is another one of the relationships that God has chosen to communicate to us. In John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Because he lays down his life for the sheep. So what's he trying to tell us? Here again, just like he's the vine, we're the branch, the Father is the husbandman. Okay? This is something the Jews would have understood. They had a lot of vineyards in Palestine. I mean, that was a staple, a standby crop there. But they were also shepherds. And he wanted them to understand that, you know, God wasn't this evil taskmaster standing over them with a club. He didn't have to be. Now, if they chose for that relationship, that'd be something that they would receive. But this is what God desired. He says, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So would just any old sheep do? No. Would just any old branch or any old vine do? No, we saw that. But in order to have this close and special relationship, there are some conditions. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, in Psalm 23, we have David speaking by the Spirit. And in Psalm 23, David, who was a shepherd, he had the heart of a shepherd, he is sharing his perspective of what the relationship is when the Lord is his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And what does that mean? means I shall not want. It means He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Why? Because He's a shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And this is what shepherds want for their sheep. Shepherds don't want barren pastures and caustic waters. No. This is what shepherds want for their sheep. And what is God trying to communicate to you? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because He's my shepherd. Yes. And this is the relationship that God wants to communicate. In Acts 20:28, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." Now, to people who didn't understand what we're talking about, calling people a flock just wouldn't be politically correct. He says here, "To all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." What is God trying to tell you? 1 Peter 5:1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that should be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." God, we are His flock. We are His sheep. He has told us that He's the shepherd. Jesus, the chief shepherd, has under shepherds. And He is so concerned about the flock that as long as He wants them to guide this flock. He wants them to take the oversight. He doesn't want them to have to be pushed to do it, but He wants them to do it willingly. Not to have to be paid to do it, but to do it of a ready mind. Why? He wants the flock to be fed, to be taken care of, to be nourished, to be protected. And it says here that every under-shepherd, when Jesus comes, who's the chief shepherd, every under-shepherd who's done this faithfully, they're going to receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Why? Because God cares for the flock. In Revelation 7:17, it says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living waters, living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." This is a category of people. Now we know that after God created man, man fell, man became so disgusting to God that God regretted He even made him. But yet we also know that there was one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And there are people today who can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when you seek to find grace in the eyes of the Lord like Noah did, and you categorize yourself in this position, God says, in this realm, we're going to have a sweet relationship. It's going to be like the relationship of a husbandman with a fruitful garden. It's going to be like the relationship of a shepherd with sheep that hear His voice and follow Him. Let me ask you question number 3. What's the most exciting thing on a bridegroom's mind? His bride. Now, did God use this to try and illustrate His relationship with His people? This is probably one of the most exciting relationships that we can think of. I know before I got married, I was pretty excited about the concept. I was excited about a young lady that was going to be my bride. And I thought, I knew that she was the most special one at the college, and I got her. And it wouldn't be long and she'd be mine. That's pretty exciting. I don't think there's anything in my life more exciting at that time. One time I wrote in a note and said, I think about you all the time, except when I'm hungry. But she knew that was I was kidding. I even thought about her when I was hungry. But God uses this because He wants to illustrate how He feels towards His people when they are what He wants them to be. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And God says, when you are righteous, and when you've made yourself ready, and when you've lived uprightly, and when you've done what I've asked you to do, and been what I've told you to be, this is how I feel about you. That's exciting. In Ephesians 5, when he's talking about wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And it says later on, and see that she reverence her husband. And in all this, he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. A church that is washed with the word. A church that is without spot or wrinkle. A church that is laboring to remove all blemishes through the leading of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing of the blood of Christ, and the washing of the word. And God says, I want you to understand. It's hard for God to communicate to us God things. He's God, we're man. He's not man. He's God. But He has used numerous things that we know. He's used numerous things that we understand to try and communicate God things to us. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if ye obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conduct of the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You want to be valuable to God? God, in all these instances, when He's talking about a wife's relationship to the husband, there's a spiritual application. Because He says here in Ephesians, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Well, in every relationship, when a wife is in a position where her demeanor, her activity, her attitude, her character is of great price to God, it's telling us that as Christians in our relationship to Him, as a church in our relationship to Him, we can also be of great price if we follow this in our relationship with our spiritual husband, our spiritual bridegroom. Now, number four, there's another special relationship that God has used. In 2 Corinthians 6:17. God says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And what does He say? And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now we focus on that because we see conditions. We see demand. But the only reason there's conditions is because God's willing to get us in a place where we can have this relationship. Now, what more special relationships could God have chosen? The gardener with his garden, the shepherd with his sheep, the bridegroom with his bride, a father with his sons and daughters. You know, Levi this morning just had a little girl. I thank God for my sons and my daughters. There is a special relationship there. And you know, it's one of those things that you don't always communicate every day, but it's still there. There's nothing more precious to a father than his sons and daughters. There's nothing more precious to a shepherd than his sheep. There's nothing more precious to a husbandman than his garden. There's nothing more precious to a bridegroom than his bride. God is telling us something here. In Revelation 21, verse 7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Here is a heavenly Father who's calling and saying, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain, the water of life freely. And if he takes it and goes with it and overcomes and continues, then I'm going to be his God, I'm going to be his Father, he's going to be my son, and he's going to inherit all things. You know, it's a joy to a father to have laid up an inheritance and know that he can hand it to his sons. And know that my son will not have to scrape like I scraped. My son will not have to struggle like I struggled. Because of my struggle, there's something I can give him. I can hand him an inheritance and bless his life and make his life easier. In Hebrews 12, we find here another instance of this relationship being expressed. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. When a father is chastening a son, it's not, if he's a good father, it's not because you're under my skin and here, take that! That's not a good father. Or, here, here, take, you know. That's not, no. A father who is a good father is going to say, son, I love you too much to let you grow up and be bad. I love you too. I'm not going to let you grow up and be a no-account, reprobate, long-haired, doesn't know how to work, doesn't have any character. I love you too much to do that. I'm going to make sure you grow up and be something productive. I'm going to make sure you grow up to something that you will want to be someday. Instead of growing up and knowing that you are a no-account. A true father chastens the son in whom he delighteth. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Okay? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? There's a conditional relationship here. He says here, but there's a reason. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or what they thought was right. But he, for our profit, because he knows what's right, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is turned out of the way, that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Now, the point here is this. He says, here without holiness no man shall see the Lord. The point here is, we have a father who's wanting to produce this peaceable fruit of righteousness. He's wanting to produce sons that he can give the inheritance to. He's wanting to produce sons that overcome. He's wanting to produce sons where there can be a close relationship. You can be partakers of my holiness. Therefore, we can have fellowship. We can have communion. God can't just do that with anybody. Just any old son won't do. Just any old boy won't do. But when we are the people that He wants us to be, we are a precious and valuable son. In fact, Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not His own Son, Jesus, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Jesus died that He might be the beginning of many sons, that He might bring many sons unto glory. Malachi 3:16 says, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make it my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. There's something special. There's something precious when a son grows up and learns to appreciate what has been done for him. A son grows up and wants to serve in the home. Wants to be faithful with his chores. Wants to be a help. Wants to be a blessing. Not just looking out for himself, but a son that serves his father. A son that honors his father and mother is a precious thing. And the daughter is the same way. When a daughter is a faithful laborer, when she sees needs and meets those needs, when she honors and respects the authority and understands that we're all in it together, we're a team, and when one person slacks off, the others have to row harder. But if everybody in the boat rows, it's easier for everybody. That's a precious thing in a home. Now there's one more. There's number five. We talked about the husbandman with his garden. We talked about the shepherd with his sheep. We talked about the bridegroom with his bride. We talked about the father with his sons and daughters. And last of all, we have the relationship of a master with a faithful servant. That's a special relationship. In Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's a good relationship. That's a blessed relationship. I think of Boaz saying, The Lord be with thee, and his servant saying, And God bless you. Because they need each other. They understand that. And the servants have a joy in serving such a faithful master, and the master has a joy in providing for his faithful servants. Matthew 25:23, And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. They both served. Not all of them served exactly the same, but these two men in verse 21 and 23 of Matthew 25, they both gave it their best. And he says, Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, Jesus takes advantage of this story, this relationship, this scenario when he's speaking to his disciples shortly before his crucifixion. And we go to verse 22. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, saying that you are far more valuable to Him? O ye of little faith, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all those things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, And all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You notice the overlap? The shepherd relationship, the creator relationship, the father relationship here. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old and treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in a second watch, or come in a third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and to begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Will just any old servant do? No, there's a precious relationship that God is looking for here. He's exhorting them to fill the bill, to fit in that category. He wants to come and find a blessed. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Of a truth. That's similar to saying, verily, verily. Surely, surely. Of a truth. An employer who has an employee that he knows that he could trust him with everything. He knows he's going to treat the other workers right. He knows he's going to do the... He knows that this guy is going to do things as good or better than he'd do them himself. He knows that that this man, when he gives him responsibility, he knows the business is safe, that his interests are safe. That's a precious relationship. That's a valuable individual. And he says here, he'll make him ruler over all that he has. When Pharaoh found Joseph, he said, make him ruler over all Egypt. There's nobody as wise as him. Put him in charge. Don't you know that was a valuable relationship? Pharaoh looked at this young man and said, you're valuable to me. You're important. And Joseph proved to be such. He proved to be such. And Pharaoh probably just loved him more and more and more as time went on. But God says, just like a husbandman waiteth for that precious fruit of the earth, loves that fruitful branch, just like that shepherd feels about his little flock, just like the bridegroom cherishes his bride-to-be, just like a father cherishes his sons and daughters and rejoices in their good deeds, rejoices when they do things right, rejoices and is blessed when he senses them developing properly. Just like a master when he sees a servant, it is a blessed servant. These are expressions of endearment that God has chosen, that God has used numerous times in His Word to relate to us, to communicate to us what He thinks about us. Now, we've seen many, we've seen that just not any old branch will do. Not just any old fruit will do. Not just any old sheep qualify. But we have seen the criteria. We've seen here, and God has said, you can be this. You can be this. I can look at you this way. I can feel about you this way. And it's all up to you. It's within your power. That's precious. You have an opportunity to be precious. Let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, we don't hardly know what to say. Lord, help us. Help us to be in that category. To know that you would feel about us according to these stories, these types, these pictures. To know that you would think of us in this way, that you would value us in this way. That this is an opportunity that we have is almost beyond comprehension. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Father, if we miss every other opportunity in life, help us not to miss this opportunity. Help us to value this opportunity. Help us to invest in this opportunity. It is the best deal we will ever find. It is the best investment of our time. And woe unto us if we scorn and spurn. We pray, Father, that you would speak to the hearts of every man, woman, and child. That they would grasp what you're trying to communicate. That we would value it for what it is. That we could comprehend it, Father. I believe it's beyond our comprehension, but that we would at least reach part of it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Any comments or thoughts from the brethren before we close?